Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, the third chapter. And we're going to start reading the 24th verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach throne of grace, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, Lord, and to sing praises, to worship you. Lord, we're so thankful that you are a God who loves, but Lord, we know you are a God of many things, a just God, a God of judgment, but we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who through his blood we can have eternal life. Lord, just ask if there be any here that's lost, Lord, that they'll accept you before it's everlasting too late. Father, just ask that you'll show us the importance of the cross, and Lord, that we that know Jesus, Lord, that we'll be willing to boldly speak up and to share Christ with others. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be preaching a series of sermons. At least that's what the Lord's laid on my heart. And next week, if he changes that, I might change. But the series of sermons is seven different perspectives of the cross. One of the things that we often talk about, I preach about, we teach about, is we often talk about the facts of the cross. You know, the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross: Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I thirst. Okay, that sounds great, doesn't it? Okay. We're going to have to work this out because I'm going to need the glasses. I'm getting older and my sight's getting worse and worse, and I have fought it for a long time, but I'm going to have to be using them. So, is that better, Brother Greg? Okay. We talk about different things. The fact, I thirst, it is finished. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the facts. The fact that Pilate washed his hands and said, I see no fault in this man. The centurion, when it was all done, looked up at Jesus Christ and said, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, we talk about the facts of the cross. That's one perspective. That's one view of the cross. The other view is, we often talk about, without the cross, without the death of Jesus Christ, we would still be dead in sin. We would have no opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. But from there, those two perspectives, we don't talk a lot about the cross. And there is a lot of theology in the cross. Everything that we have in Christ is because of the cross. Without the cross, there is no eternal life. Christ could have been a good man and come and lived and been perfect, but without the death, it wouldn't have mattered. I want to look at seven different views, seven different perspectives. And they are what the cross meant to God, what the cross meant to Christ, what the cross meant to Satan, what the cross means to the world, what the cross means to the church, what the cross means to the Christian struggle against sin, and what the cross means in heaven. I want to look at each one of those. One of the things, if you'll notice the picture that I have, and I hope in the next few weeks as I preach these sermons to have pictures of the cross from different perspectives. You know, this one's kind of looking down.
This morning we're going to talk about the cross from the perspective of God the Father. Do we consider that? You know, oftentimes when things happen, our first instinct isn't, well, how did that make you feel? Our first instinct is how it made me feel, how it affects me. But did you know the cross had an effect on God? And that's what I want us to consider this morning, what the cross meant to God. And we're going to answer this question by using the verse or verses in Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. And I want to start with verse 25. We are going to talk about the other two verses, but we're going to start with verse 25. Now, I have some of my verses written out this morning, and so I'm going to read them, and so if you can keep up, fine. There are a few verses, and I'll let you know, that I would really like for you to turn with me and follow along. In Romans 3:25, if you look there, it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." What is that word? Propitiation. What does that mean? Anybody know? Okay, propitiation. That's perpetual. Okay, that's it's not the same word. It's kind of, but it's a little different. Propitiation. Somebody know what it means? Somebody know what the Greek means? It is a fascinating word. It literally means to be the propitiation is to turn away wrath by a gift. Have you ever offered a propitiation? I have to say, I have. I have done things that I knew that my wife would be mad at, thinking that if I would give a gift, that gift is the propitiation to stop her wrath. I must tell you, oftentimes I was not successful. Does that make sense? So that is what propitiation is. It is a gift to stop wrath. So now look at the verse. Whom God hath set forth. Now, who is the whom? Look at verse 24. Christ Jesus. That's the whom. God set forth to be the propitiation, to be the gift that stops the wrath. That's literally what that means. Isn't that fascinating? So, viewing the cross from the perspective of Jesus Christ, we find that the Greek word means an atoning victim. Here's the other thing I want you to get. I want you to hear this, and I'm going to explain it a little bit later. The word literally means also the lid of the ark, mercy seat. It is the exact same word. It is the gift that turns away wrath. So if I did something to cause my wife to be angry, and I went and bought her flowers, those flowers are the propitiation. But the same word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, is the same word for the mercy seat, the lid of the ark. Isn't that fascinating? I'm going to explain that a little bit later, but I want to talk a little more about the gift that turns away the wrath of God. Who knows what 1 John 4:8 says? Anybody? Anybody have that verse memorized? 1 John 4:8. Turn there. And while you turn there, somebody tells me what tells me. Get my English right here. Somebody tell me what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4:8, what does it say?
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Okay, God is love. Oftentimes we preach, and don't misunderstand me, God is love. This verse declares God is love. the motivating factor for Jesus to come and die on the cross was what? For God so loved. That's the motivating factor. But I want you to go to Romans 1:18. As you turn there, what does Romans 3:23 says? Our text is Romans 3:24-26. You know, we don't have those verses memorized. Most of you will know. Many of you know what Romans 3:23 says. Somebody quote it for me? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We're all sinners. Folks, as good as you are, you've sinned. We did the video. If you haven't seen it, ask me for a copy. I have a copy of the Ten Commandments. I have a copy of the video that explains we're all sinners. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah, we have. And we can go through the whole thing, and that's what the video does. We're sinners, right? Okay. And because we're sinners, verse 25 talks about Jesus Christ being a propitiation of God, the gift that stops the wrath of God. So often we want to talk about the love of God. We want to tell people about the love of God. But folks, God is also a just God. He is also a God that is holy, a God that cannot be in the presence of sin. And so our sins separate us from God. And as much as God loves you, He cannot accept you as a sinner. And as much as we need to preach and teach the love of God, we need to teach and preach the judgment of God, the justness of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God. I had you go to Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God. We talk about God is love. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God, but folks, the problem is, if we don't explain the wrath of God, if we only tell people God loves you, we don't ever explain to them that you are a sinner and that God's wrath is upon you and that you need to do something. If we only says God loves you, it's going to give people the sense that they're okay because God loves them. Yes, God loves you, but God isn't just a God of love. God is holy. You are a sinner, and there is a divide between you. You cannot bridge that gulf. And Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men. Because, Romans 3:23, all our sinners, all our unrighteousness, all are unrighteous, all are ungodly. We're all sinners. The wrath of God is upon every human being. We need a propitiation to stop the wrath of God. Does that make sense? God is love, but God hates sin. Let me try to give you this illustration. I normally ask my wife if it's okay to use her as an illustration, and I hope it is, so at the end, if she's mad at me, I'll offer a propitiation. That will be my example. My wife loves me. I have no doubt about that. She tells me often. She shows me often. But if I was to go and to do something harmful to our relationship, she might still love me, but she might have some other emotions too. Let's say I went and I had got involved with somebody else. Would she just come and say, that's okay, I love you? See that head shake? Which way did it go? Did it go like this? No! Would that stop her loving me? She'd still love me. Would she be mad at me? Would there be some wrath to face?
At the very least.
Think of the gift of propitiation that I would have to give to stop that. I'm not sure that there's any gift big enough. I mean, I know that there are marriages that have suffered that, and there are people who can forgive. Hosea is a great example. That's not the point of my message this morning. The point of my message is, would she be justified in having wrath at me? Absolutely. She should be mad at me. Well, not now, okay? But if the scenario was, she should have wrath. But would she still love me? She would have these two fighting emotions. And yet, we want to present God only as love. Well, you're God. You know, this God of wrath, what's that all about? Well, we as humans who are sinners and flawed, well, we can understand wrath and love, but we can't accept a God that has those two emotions. And he's a holy God. And would any of you, under those circumstances, say, oh, Joyce, you love him so much, just it's okay? No, you'd be saying, dump the bum. Yeah, rightfully so. And yet, with God, God is love. You know, God's love will make up. Folks, God is just. God's wrath is upon all men for unrighteousness and ungodliness. And the verse just before, the verse that talks about the propitiation, the gift that stays, that stops the wrath of God, says we're all sinners. Which means the wrath of God is upon us. Every one of us. Luke 3, verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist preached the wrath of God. O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee the wrath to come? Now, I understand that there is an appropriate time to share the love of God with people, and that may be the motivating factor to get them to come to Christ. But some people, they don't need to just hear they love, that God loves them, because that may be enough to get them to think, oh, well, if God loves me, then I'm okay with God. God loving you does not make you okay. God loving you is what motivated God to send Jesus Christ to die for you. The propitiation, that gift that stays, the anger of God, is what makes you okay in the sight of Jesus Christ, or in the sight of God. Leviticus 16. Turn there. I'm going to read just a couple of chapters. Leviticus 16 is the chapter that talks about the Passover. Remember I talked that word propitiation also literally means the lid of... what did I say it was? Lid of the mercy seat?
Lid of the ark,
thank you. Which is the mercy seat, okay. That lid, if you remember, was in the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, Israel worshiped God through tabernacle worship, through offerings and sacrifices. And once a year, the high priest was to bring two goats and one ram. And he offered the ram for his own sins. He'd go in once a year and offer the blood of that on the mercy seat for his sins. You know, we have a high priest today who is not a sinner, who does not have to offer a sacrifice for his sins, for he offered sacrifice for sin. The high priest is Jesus Christ. The high priest would also take two goats. This issue of sin is so complicated, it couldn't just be shown in one animal. There was two goats, and the high priest would take one goat and he would offer it, slit its throat, take its blood, burn part of it on the altar, put part of the blood in the incense, and this incense would be gone through the congregation so people could smell. You know what burning flesh smells like? It's not very pleasant, right? But that is what stands between you and God, the offering of blood. And so that was a sweet-smelling savor unto the people and unto God. And he'd take that blood and he'd go into the mercy seat. But the mercy seat sets on what? The ark. In the ark are three things. You know what they are? The first one is the Ten Commandments. Isn't that fascinating? In that box is the law. The law that says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. You ever told a lie? Inside that box was the very item that showed Israel was guilty every day. On top of that was a lid. That lid, if you read Hebrews 9 and 10, it represents heaven itself, the very throne of God. Also, in that ark was manna, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. In the ark is Aaron's rod that budded, right? Okay. That shows the rightful spot that Aaron had right to be the high priest. That ark was made of wood, a common wood called shittim wood, and over that wood was gold. That box represents two things. One, it represents Jesus Christ. He was common. He was a human being. But he was pure. Over that wood, they put pure gold. The purity of Jesus Christ covered his commonality. He was not a sinner. He was human, never sinned. That manna represents the blood of Jesus, not the blood of Jesus Christ, the flesh of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you partake of me, you have everlasting life. The rod represents that Jesus is our high priest. The Ten Commandments represents two things. One, it represents that Jesus is sinless, never sinned. Two, it represents we are sinners and stand condemned every day. The high priest would go in and on that mercy seat, under the thing that under there was the thing that condemned Israel, that condemns us. On that mercy seat, every year he'd go offer the blood of that goat. And I want you to read verses 14 and 15 of Leviticus 16, and I'm not there. Give me just a second. Leviticus 16, verse 14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle the finger upon the mercy seat eastward. The blood of the bullock was for who? Him. The bullock is for him. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring the blood within the veil. And do with the blood as he did with the blood of bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. Go down to verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins. He would go in, and on that day, that gift of that goat, of that blood, stood as a propitiation, as the gift that stayed the wrath of God. As God looked at them on every day of the year, they were sinners that committed sin against the Ten Commandments. But on that day, he saw them as clean. it stayed the wrath of God. Remember I said there was two goats? That this issue of sin is so great that it didn't just take one animal to show it, it took two. The second one was called the scapegoat. The high priest would take that goat to the edge of the court, and he would confess all of the sins of Israel as he held his hands upon that goat. That must have been a long service. And then, when he was done, he would lead it out to the wilderness where nobody would find this goat, and he would let it go. Jesus died and is the gift that stays the wrath of God. But you know what? Staying the wrath of God isn't enough, for you're still a sinner. We need that animal to get rid of our sins. And so he confessed the sins, and that goat was taken away from the children of Israel, never to be seen again, and their sins were never before them. You see the analogy? Not only does Jesus stay the wrath of God, he takes away our sin. So that when God sees us, we are clean. But this sacrifice of these goats in Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Go to Hebrews 7 verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. After Aaron died, he could no longer take that goat, the blood of the goat, and go into the mercy seat. He was dead. And so there had to be another high priest to be able to do that. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, then for the people. And for this, he did once, when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. What that all means is this. As that high priest went every year in there and offered that blood to stay the wrath of God, and then he would send that goat off in the wilderness to get rid of the sins of the children of Israel ever before them, what this means is that as that mercy seat, as the lid of the ark pictured heaven, Jesus once took his blood into the very presence of God and presented it to the Father before the throne as a gift of propitiation to stay the wrath of God. And Jesus is represented by two animals. He's also the one who takes away our sins, so they're no longer before us. Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. So the point of my sermon this morning is, how did God feel? Mark 15, what is God's perspective on the cross? Mark 15, 33 through 34. I want you to turn there, and I'm going to want you to go to Isaiah 53, verse 10. First, Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness on the whole land until the ninth hour, during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, from 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's my understanding of the Jewish clock, from midday, the 3 hours in which there's always sun, it was dark. Darkness was upon the face of the earth. I believe this was God's sign of what was going on between him and his son. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And the interpretation is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I want you to go to Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. God's perspective on the cross. How would you feel if the person you love the most turned their back on you? Have you ever been ignored? Have I ignored you in the last week? Be honest, it's okay. Okay? How'd that make you feel? Not good. Okay? But when you brought it to my attention, did I stop ignoring you? The right answer is yes. Okay, thank you. What if I kept ignoring you? Barbara, what if Nathan just turned around? Go ahead, turn your whole body. Try to get his attention. Ignore. Be nice. Ignore. What if he did that all day? You hit him, you talked to him, you kissed him, you just, and he did that all day. How would that make you feel?
Horrible.
Horrible. Would that hurt?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think I'm going to have to answer for that. So, sorry, Nathan. I owe you a propitiation, I do believe. Okay. So, if the one you loved turned your back. Now, I get engrossed in things, and I, from time to time, am not always as attentive as I should be, and I sometimes ignore my wife and those I love, and it needs to be pointed out to me, and I try to fix that. We're human. We all do that, right? Our relationships are broken like that. But the relationship of God the Father and God the Son never was broken. Always had communication. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father from heaven said, "That is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter was doing some things that was kind of silly, God said, "Shh, Peter, shh, shh. That is my beloved Son. Listen to him." They never, ever had a moment where one or the other was not in tune to what the other was doing. Jesus said, "Everything I'm about is about doing my Father's business." Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." That's how close that relationship is. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "All this religious stuff, all this theology stuff, stop. Show us God. That's what we want." And Jesus said, "Have I not been so long with you? Our relationship, God the Father and my relationship, is so close, so real. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's how close that relationship is. To experience Christ is to experience God. That was their relationship. Isaiah 53, verse 10. God's perspective, God's view of the cross. Yet, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I don't get that. I can logically explain it, and I will. It would be like, and I know this would never happen, but let's say Brother Jim got up and went over and just beat Joyce to a bloody pulp, and that pleased me. I can't go there. The first thing I'd do would be stop him, and you would help me, right? You understand the analogy. Look at the verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You say, no, it was the Jews. It was the Romans. Don't forget the verse, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Go to verse 11. See, this is God's perspective of the cross. He shall see the travail, the suffering of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours. There was division. There was broken fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus, at the end of it, in frustration, cried out, my God, why? Jesus knew why. He knew the plan. He said, Father, just a few hours before, he prayed in the garden 3 times, Father, if it be your will, let this cup, let this responsibility pass from me. On the 3rd time, he got up and he told the disciples, it's soon. When Judas came to betray him, he did not fight. When Peter pulled out the sword to defend Jesus, he said, Peter, don't you understand? If I don't want this to happen, it would not happen. The Bible tells us that Jesus was not killed. Jesus says, you cannot kill the Son of God. I will lay down my life. Remember the verse? It's really, really important when Jesus is on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When Jesus was ready to die, he said, it is finished, it's enough. Now I can leave. And as he was hanging there on the cross, being the propitiation, the gift that stays the wrath of God, as much as it had to hurt God to see his Son, it pleased him because he understood that his righteous servant was going to justify many. What Christ was losing, what God was losing in that 3 hours, he was gaining in you and I. For that was the only way that the wrath of God could be stayed, was that gift of propitiation. 3 hours, and we think, well, what's 3 hours? Barbara, if he ignored you 3 hours, could you get over that? Okay. It might take a lot of propitiations, a lot of gifts, but you could get over that, right? Remember the verse in the Bible that says to God, one day is what? 1,000 years. And we think 3 hours. We think, well, God and Christ only had to live through 3 hours. Well, first of all, it was a perfect relationship. Have you ever had a time in your relationship when things seem to be really going right and then life interrupts? You have to go to work or something and you just hate that. And then things get back to where you start ignoring each other and things are, back to normal, And we kind of live like that because we're flawed like that. But God and Christ weren't flawed like that. They had a perfect relationship. If you divide that out, that 3 hours in God time is 125 years. Just put that in days. What if he ignored you for 125 days? Little tougher, right? Little tougher. Think about that. But he did it because he saw the suffering of Jesus Christ and was satisfied. To call the death of Christ a propitiation means that God's wounded heart is now satisfied with the death of his son. The wonder of propitiation is that the offended party, in this case God, who has every right to be angry at sinners, that's us, himself offers the gift, the death of Jesus Christ, to turn away his wrath, thus making it possible for guilty sinners to be forgiven. That's propitiation. Romans 3:25 in the Living Bible, a new translation, for God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end all of God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as the means of saving us from his wrath. In this way, he was being entirely fair. Even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times, for he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away those sins. I like that rendering. Okay, I have 5 minutes to finish this sermon. Okay, bear with me. What the Christ means to God. The second thing that I want to talk about, we've talked about turning away God's wrath. The second thing I want to talk about is demonstration of God's justice. Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I want to focus on the word justifier. It literally means to render just or innocent. This verse literally says that God is just and that he can declare us just and innocent. But do you see how he does that? Only of those that believe in Jesus. The video that we watched about the Ten Commandments and showing people that they're sinners used the example. The interviewer talked to Corey, and he said, "Corey, if you did something and you were before a judge, and he fined you $25,000 or jail." And he banged the gavel. He said, "Would you be able to pay it? If I was to find you guilty and you had to pay me $25,000, could you do it today?" Most of you couldn't. Most of you couldn't come up with $25,000. How about $250,000? How about $250 million? Our sins are so great, we can't pay it even if we wanted to. So Corey would be held accountable for his mistakes. But what if that judge, the interviewer said, got up, went around, and talked to the bailiff and said, "On Corey's behalf, I would like to pay his fine." Would Corey be free? Yeah. Isn't it kind of interesting that that's exactly what God did? He holds us guilty of sin, and yet he paid the very penalty of sin. But folks, the only way we stay the wrath of God is by his plan. We don't do it by our works. We don't do it by our good deeds. We don't do it by our religious affiliation. We don't stay the wrath of God but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what God's perspective of the cross is. That verse, Romans 3:26 in the Living Bible, and now in these days also, he can receive sinners. In this same way, because Jesus took away their sins. But isn't this unfair for God to let criminals go and say that they are innocent? No, for he does it on the basis of their trust in Jesus, who takes away their sins. The last question, or the last answer, what the cross means to God. It is an outpouring of God's grace. Romans 3:24. And being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word being justified, it is the exact same word as justifier. It's the same Hebrew word. And what does that mean? It means to render just or innocent. So being just freely, being innocent freely, how? By His grace. What is grace? Grace is getting what you need but do not deserve. Oh, we need Jesus, but we don't deserve Christ. Verse 24 in the Living Bible, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending Him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in His kindness freely takes away our sins. The cross, what it means to God, God's perspective, it is God's gift. For God so loved the world, God so loved you, that He gave Jesus Christ. But don't misunderstand that it is also the propitiation that stays the wrath of God. It is His gift that stops the wrath. It is the gift that makes you innocent and just before God. Let's all stand.